I've moved my iPad to get you a quick video of...
Your thumb is in the way.
So you could, so everybody can see my thumb.
Wave, camera.
Waving from the corner of the room is our dear sister Iza from Marietta, Georgia. And Iza is the grandmother of Adia, who is now waving, Rob and Idea, and their son Asher. So just wanted you guys to get to meet them before we got started. And a very special guest also this morning.
She's okay.
Long time listener, first time caller. Is Sophia McGee. Yay. Sophia is with us this morning, and that is the that is in that brilliant Orange, cantaloupe, red and white shirt. That is the Right Reverend Honorable Buck McGee. Buck said, get on back now. That's plenty. We're having a good time. Okay, we're really going to start now. Hey, once again, welcome, and always great to see you guys. I don't know if all of you are regularly following the Zoom messages that Sam is giving. We try to be very diligent to push that information out, the join times and the details, so everyone who chooses to can sign in and be a part of those Zoom meetings. But the last Zoom meeting that Sam gave, Sam gave a message on obedience that was one of the clearest and one of the best messages that he's given in a long time. They're all good. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But in terms of the timeliness, in terms of the relevance, the message that Sam gave on Zoom just some weeks back. It's an amazing message. If you have not listened to that message, please contact me. I tried to get the link sent out for the audio to everyone. If you haven't heard the message, please contact me. I'll make sure that you get the link to the audio recording so you can listen to it. It's a message that deserves to be heard more than once, but it's a message that's clear enough and concise enough that on one hearing, I'm hearing from people who are listening to that particular message talk about how it has shifted them, how it has put built a fire under them. It's been a message that clearly, to my mind, has an impartation, not just a spoken word, but an impartation of spirit that I know it shifted me. Mm-hmm. It pulled some of the slack out of my line, really got my attention. And that has been something that is working in me every day practically. When I come up to making a decision, when I come up to situations that I have to or I'm called upon to address, I continue to hear ringing in my ear obedience. What is exact representation? What is representing your Father in this thing at this time for you? And so it's been a really great word, and one that's already yielding a lot of fruit. So I invite you, I encourage you to listen or listen again at your earliest convenience. I have a message today that it's not that it's necessarily a springboard of the message that Sam gave on obedience, but it ties directly into the matter of obedience. To be quite honest with you, I'm holding 7 pages of notes, and if we weren't meeting today, I would be at my desk continuing to dive deep in this word. It's a word that is, has been both revelatory to me, as well as filling in some gaps and helping me better understand practically where things are, how things are supposed to operate, and really where we are as a household. I, obviously, this setting, this arrangement, we've got people, we've got a person in South Africa, we've got people in the Dallas area, we've got people on Zoom, we have people in the room. It's not totally conducive. It's not the best case scenario in terms of it being conducive, rather, to a family meeting, where a family gets together, sits down in a room together, and talks together. That's what this message deserves. Kathy and Gretchen, Steve, Melinda, Buck, I thought about our times together in this room, going over some of the messages, word by word, line by line, scripture verse by scripture verse, and just the richness of those times. This may be a message that I give in seed form today, but it may be a message that deserves exactly that kind of engagement. And again, from a geographical standpoint, it makes it challenging. How would we do that with Celeste in Pretoria, South Africa, for instance? Or how would we do that with the Hams in Eastern Tennessee, for instance? We may not have the same closeness in the room together, but I believe it can be done, and I believe it should be facilitated. The message that I have come to give this morning, if you have a Bible, I would invite you to follow along with the reading. So this reading today is found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And the scripture in Romans 8, you're familiar with 8:28, right? Romans 8:28 is a familiar verse to all of us. And it is it's an incredibly important verse of scripture to all of us. But remember, these were letters. The letters were not divided and subdivided into chapters and verses. The letters were letters. So verse 28 in Romans 8 belongs to a body of thought that continues in verse 29. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning, beginning with verse 29 of Romans chapter 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now that's part of the all things that are working together for your good, includes verse 29 and 30. It's a reminder, and it's the hand of God pointing to eternity past. The key words, the two verses are filled with key words. Foreknow. You are foreknown. This is Paul writing a letter to the believers in Rome, saying you were foreknown. You were not only foreknown, you were predestinated in the foreknowing. You were also predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Let us make a man in our image. Genesis 1:26, and that rolls out in Genesis 2:7. And God formed a man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now we have a picture of first Adam, But before first Adam, the Garden of Eden, Adam, we were all foreknown by God. In the foreknowing, there was an arrangement that was decided upon in the council of the Godhead about your life and about my life and about Adam's life and about all of our lives. In that foreknowing, there was a predestination, a determination made beforehand. Predestination. What does the destination sound like? What's a word that we would be familiar with that comes out of destination?
Destiny.
There was a destiny that was decided on beforehand for you. And I would ask you to say, for me. For you. There was a destiny. A destiny decided upon in the council of the Godhead for you. Now, this message today, it should prove to be nothing other than encouraging for you. If it's anything else, then you're not hearing it right. If there's anything else that comes in by way of the voice of the accuser that says you're not ever going to get it, you're not ever going to make it, you're never going to get there, you're always going to be coming behind, etc., etc., don't listen to the voice of the accuser. Listen to hear the voice of your Father, saying, before you were formed in your mother's womb, Psalm 116, I knew you. Every day of your life, every moment of your existence, I wrote in a book. That's a love letter to you. It's a love letter to me. You were predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son. You've heard Sam say, when God said, let us make a man in our image and in our likeness, that he was not talking about first Adam. He was talking about last.
Yeah.
We know Jesus is not second Adam. He is last Adam. First Adam failed. Second Adam, or rather, last Adam succeeded. You were predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Sinners saved by grace? Oh my, no. That's not you. Sons of God, children of God, people of God, daughters of God. You are the living progeny of the living God. Adam was, in the genealogies, in the 62 generations, Adam was the son of God. Luke 3:38. Adam was the son of God. First Adam. Last Adam, son of God. I want to be very, very clear. I'm going to go through and extract some of these salient points from this message. One of the primary differences between first Adam and last Adam is this. When God breathed into this form that he had created from the dust, Genesis 2:7, he breathed into this form an inanimate until he breathed the breath of life into this form. And the form became a living soul. The endowment that was imparted to the form was the endowment of spirit. I'm going to ask you to go with me. Not blindly, trust me. Don't do that. The Bereans had a ready mind. They received the preaching. They received the thing that was being spoken. But then they searched the scriptures every day to see if those things were so. So even if some of these things maybe cut across the grain of some positions that you've held or hold currently in the scriptures doctrinally, maybe God is opening the window a little more for you. So don't reject it. The endowment of spirit that made the form become a living soul was the endowment of spirit, little s. Stay with me. I'm gonna jump way over here and pull one thought in so we can kind of seamlessly go forward. First Adam. Did first Adam have God on the inside? Was God living in first Adam on the inside? An endowment of God was in Adam. But God wasn't living in that form. God empowered that form. God put an engine in that form of spirit. And now, every person that's ever been born after Adam has that endowment in them. But if we were to say that endowment is the Holy Spirit, or that endowment is the Godhead, I think we would be wrong. It's the breath of life that came from the source of life that caused Adam, as a form of earth, a form of dust, to become a living soul. Now, I'm going somewhere over here, so follow along with me. First Adam differs from last Adam primarily in this way. Last Adam possessed the fullness of the essence of deity. First Adam did not. Last Adam, so I'm not going to take the time to go to every single verse and quote the verse in its location for you, but you're students of the scriptures and you'll recognize when I quote the verse, you'll recognize it to be a scripture in fact. That the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him, Jesus, in bodily form. You've seen it, you've read it, it's in your book, it's in my book. We're tying all of this into you were predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son. And now the Son is the housing, the Son of Man, and here we're going to criss and cross over pieces of doctrine that each deserve huge treatment, and we will not attempt to do that today. Jesus was Son of Man and Son of God. He was both. Son of Man, the clay form, the humanity of Jesus of Nazareth, housed, enclosed in Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph and Mary, we know him to be Son of Man and, inside of Son of Man, Son of God. You thought about these things, I'm sure. Jesus could not, in fact, let's bring another verse in, Philippians 2:6. Though he was equal with God, he did not consider the equality that he had with God a thing to be grasped or retained, but he humbled himself and became a man. Now we've got the picture. The picture, we've got our hand on the focus knob, and we just rolled it a couple of clicks, and it's a little more clear now. We've got Jesus humbling himself and taking on the form of a doulos, servant, it says in King James, doulos, servant, slave. Jesus voluntarily humbled himself and set aside, watch my words very carefully, set aside the expression of deity. Do we this morning realize that if Jesus ever one time relied on his deity, he would have been disqualified as a substitute? My. I mean, we could stop right there and camp and just shout, speak in tongues, run, sing, dance. He could never have depended on his deity. In the moment that he did, he would have been disqualified from becoming your substitute and my substitute. So, he humbled himself, and he became the quintessential man of sorrows. He became the person who was the most acquainted with grief, all the while possessing the fullness of the essence of deity. Make no mistake, it's not a tall order when the scripture says to you and says to me, condescend to men of low estate. If you have faith, have it to yourself. Let everything that is done be done to edify, to build up, to serve the other. It's not a tall order for us to be called upon, moment by moment, day by day, to represent the Father. Only do what you see your Father doing. Only say what, look, I'm telling you, this would cut out 75%. Maybe more. Only say what you hear your Father. And this doesn't make us monastic. This doesn't put us all in dab or you know, dark gray robes, hooded, go off into oblivion somewhere and hide in the forest in the name of holiness? Not at all. It makes us of the most use in terms of the outward expression of who you are and who I am to only do what I see my Father doing, only say what I hear my Father saying. Now, let me move forward here. You're not holding me back, so I guess there's no reason for me to say that. He humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. And he further humbled himself to the death of the cross. You were predestinated to be conformed to the image. I believe it's Colossians 1:27 that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what's in you right now. Is it a little Jesus? Is it a little microcosm? Is it a minute Jesus? Is it a microscopic Jesus that's in you? Remember now, you were predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. What is in you now? What is in you this very day? This very moment? What is in you now? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're conformed, you're predestinated to be conformed to the image. Now it's Christ in you as the hope of glory. And we've talked about first Adam and last Adam. And last Adam is the housing. Last Adam is the container of the fullness of the Godhead. For some have said that when Jesus did not count his equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself, that he laid aside his deity. I'm going to prove from the scriptures this morning that that is a false claim. He did not lay aside his deity. He chose, in the predeterminate counsel of the Godhead, he chose to humble himself and become a man, all the while possessing the fullness of the essence of deity. It sends chills up the back of my neck when I say it. And I'm only scratching the surface. That's what was in him. He possessed the fullness of the essence of deity. But he would never allow himself to be dependent on deity. He could not resort to using his superpower. See, I got on this trail beginning the study of transformation. I was back in the scriptures studying transformation. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world or to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform, the word transform comes from a Greek word, metamorphou. That word is translated in three ways in the New Testament. It's translated transformed, Romans 12, 2. It's translated changed in 2 Corinthians 3, 18. And lastly, it's translated transfigured in Matthew 17, 2 and Mark 9, 2. How can I say today, how could we make the claim today that Jesus possessed the fullness of the essence of deity? Simply by looking at Matthew 17, 2 and Mark 9, 2. It was on the Mount of Transfiguration that the scripture says Jesus was transfigured before them. He was transfigured before them. What exactly happened when he was transfigured? I'm not forced to do this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to answer the question, then I'm going to read you a passage. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus Christ in bodily form, and on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus pulled back the veil. And the scripture said, the light that shined was brighter than the sun. It was so bright when it shined through his physical man, Son of Man. Son of God shined through Son of Man. It was so bright that it turned his clothes whiter than any fabric manufacturer could bleach it white. The King James renders it whiter than any fuller could make it. He pulled back the curtain and he let them see. He pulled back the curtain and Son of God was standing in front of them. Peter was impetuous. He was predictably impetuous. When he saw this brilliant, we have no human words to describe. And I think it was A.W. Tozier said, the problem with attempting to describe God is we have no material with which to begin. We have no words to describe what Peter, James, and John were looking at, witnessing, and experiencing on that mountain. But some of these brothers and sisters along the way have lashed together some human words in an attempt to describe it. And here's one such example. Out from within the inmost being of the Son of God, there shone that dazzling glory of the essence of deity which he possesses co-eternally with God the Father and God the Spirit. It shone right through the clay walls of his humanity and the clothing that he wore. Digressing several sentences, this same writer says this: the usual outward expression, we just heard some words about his inward, the inward Son of God. But now this writer addresses the outward. The usual outward expression of our Lord in his humiliation was that of the man, Christ Jesus, the man of sorrows, the one acquainted with grief. He, to the world, was the travel-stained itinerant preacher, the claimant of the Jewish messiahship. What the world saw was a peasant from Galilee, clad in homespun, the son of the carpenter of Nazareth. But now, that outward expression was changed. I don't know what that rendering does to you. I don't know how it maybe stirs in you, but it stirs deeply in me. But I've always been a person who's asked the questions after. I know it was a great meeting. I know. But what about now? How does this great meeting flesh out? How do we walk in this? How do we put this to practice? I've said to people for a very long time, if your practicals aren't spiritual, you haven't found the kingdom yet. And if your spirituals aren't practical, you haven't found the kingdom yet. God doesn't toy with us. God doesn't put the proverbial carrot on a stick and string. And lead us along blindly. Our Father has arranged things both in the Scripture and by way of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, has arranged things for us to be able to learn and metabolize and take in. And the result of us taking it in, taking these things in, humbling ourselves under His mighty hand, submitting and yielding to Jesus as our Lord, what transpires, the thing that happens, is transformation. I'm transformed. I'm transformed by way of the thing that is already in me is now beginning to work out of me. So it affects the way I think. It affects the way I process thought. It affects the way I see. It affects the way I speak. It affects the way I walk my walk with the living God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because God's at work within you. In the new covenant, the promise is that the laws of God will be written on our hearts and on our minds. That's happened. You are, listen closely now, these are familiar scriptures to you and to me. You are complete in Him. But I can promise you, if you could cloak and follow me around for 7 days, you said, that didn't look very complete to me. You know, what he just said didn't sound very complete. You know, the way he's acting right now, that completeness hadn't worked itself all the way out.
Yeah.
So this transfiguration thing has a direct application in your life, in my life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now make no mistake, we all with open face behold the glory of the Lord as in a glass or a mirror, and we are changed, metamorphosed. We are changed from glory to glory. You know, there's a glory in earthly things. Many earthly things have a glory. They have a unique and particular glory. You can look around the room. We have artists in the room. We have writers in the room. We have craftsmen of various kinds on the call today and in the room today. And the product of their life and work has a certain glory to it. But it's always been and forever been, and in a pre-incarnate eternity past, in the council of the Godhead, it was predetermined that you would be conformed to the image of the Son of God. I recall vividly, as a young Baptist, not boy, I was a man in my 20s. I was saved when I was 20 and a half. And Southern Baptist, beautiful folk, delightful people, love God. And I remember growing in those days, beginning my journey in this whole thing of being transformed, being changed, going from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. I remember that in those days. And then we had this group of people come in for a weekend retreat. And, you know, this I'm now, by this time, I'm 18 months in, maybe 2 years in. And I'm making progress, you know. I'm kind of getting my stride and probably feeling good about things. And this group came in and began to talk about missions and began to talk about being wholehearted Christian, being fully committed. And, you know, and that was like a foreign language to me, like, full commitment. I mean, what would it look like if I were to say yes to this thing? What would that look like? And I remember in that setting, I remember vividly, Sophia, having the thought, if I say yes to this, God's going to send me to deepest, darkest Africa. He's going to send me somewhere in the world that I would never choose to be. He's going to send me someplace. God's going to make me do stuff I don't want to do if I say yes to. And then I would get off out of the meeting and I would think about how silly and selfish I was. I'd go back in the meeting. Somebody else would preach and teach and share and give testimonies. And I'd be so moved. I was like, who was it in the book of Acts? I was almost convinced. Almost outpersuaded. I would get right up there. And then I would think, but if I say yes to this, you know what was going on with me? Same thing goes on with you. It's the fear of the loss of control. I was afraid of losing control because we want what we want, when we want it, the way we want it, creature comforts and the like. But the fact yet remains, I've been chosen before the foundations of the world. You were chosen before the foundations of the world. You were called. You were ordained. I know there's all kinds of religious entanglements associated with some of these words now, like being ordained. But the scripture is clear.
Yeah.
The scripture is not confusing about these things. Jeremiah, I ordained you before you were born, before you were in your mother's womb, Jeremiah. I called you and I ordained you and I anointed you. By the end of the weekend, I said, I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it's going to cost me. But Jesus, I love you. My answer is yes. And it put me on a track that cost me. I pulled no punches with anyone. This bowl of cherries gospel that some are offering is not worth the time listening to. Jesus said, anyone who is not willing to leave father and mother, houses and land, and come and follow me cannot be my disciple. And that word hasn't changed. And it didn't change in the 20th century, and it hasn't changed in the 21st century, and it's never going to change. The point today is you've been called, and you've been foreordained and predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son. Paul said it this way in Galatians 1:16. He said, when it pleased God to call me from my mother's womb to reveal his Son in me. When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. That's happening to us. Our Father has so ordained that in your life and in my life that he would periodically and with frequency and his own will and timing reveal his Son in you. As the Son is being revealed in you, then God will provide the perfect set of circumstances for us to work out what's been revealed to us on the inside. These circumstances are the stage that's set for us to walk in the practical way and work out the salvation that's actually in us. This dazzling glory shown through the walls of clay on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's my hope for every one of us, the older among us and the younger among us. Here's my hope. That we would follow on to know the Lord, that we would continue to walk and take the steps of obedience that are right for each individual. That we would take those steps of obedience, and the result would be this transcendent glory being shined forth from us. Why would I say that? How could I think that? Because this same passage in Romans 8 speaks directly to the matter of the glory that God intends to reveal in you. Paul picks this theme up back in Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 19, and it says this, for the earnest expectation of the creature is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Hold that thought. The glory that God intends to reveal in you, the word reveal, to take the cover off. That's revelation, to take the cover off. So the glory that God intends to reveal in you is intended to be manifest by that revealing or the taking off of the cover, so that essence can be seen, it can be touched, and it can be experienced by others. Manifestation, the creature is waiting, the creation is waiting. You've thought about this. Every blade of grass is waiting. Every leaf on every tree is waiting. Every person on the earth is waiting. Every atom is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Jesus.
For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him. The him, by the way, is God, not Adam. By reason of him who subjected it to vanity. By reason of him who has subjected it in hope. Hope of what? Hope of the sons of God. The sons of God being revealed in the earth, the manifestation of the sons, we us, the mature sons of God. Because the creature itself is going to be, creation is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I'm looking at the faces on the Zoom call and the faces in the room. The charge, the commission that is upon your life and upon my life today comes out of the pre-incarnate, pre-creation council of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, in which the predetermination and predestination was made by his determinate will, by the determinate will of the Godhead. There are ordered steps for you to walk in and for me to walk in. I was leaf blowing outside earlier today, And I felt that sometime in this meeting I was supposed to ask, what would you do right now if you were not afraid? I'm just waiting on God. Well, you know, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Waiting on God is a good thing. But at some point, the wait should be over. At some point, you should step up and step out. What if it's something that you've never done before? Well, if it's in the predeterminate will and counsel of the Father, what difference does it make whether you've ever done it or not before? If God has called you to it, then God has and will equip you for it. Further, God will see to it that everything that you need is provided.
What if he doesn't?
What if he doesn't? I think if he doesn't, quote unquote, is a matter of timing, or it's also very much a matter, and we have to get our arms around it. It's also, because Adam asked the question, what if he doesn't, whether you guys on Zoom heard him or not. What if we are off track? What if I get off track? What if you get off track? Is that a possibility? Well, of course it is. And furthermore, and the second piece would be the timing piece. Is it time for that? We've learned some things about waiting. I think we've learned some very valuable and important things about waiting. I've been saying to the younger set of leaders that are coming up behind us, don't get off of the commission. Stay on the path. Disciple the nations. Teach them to obey. Don't leave that as a fundamental. If anyone's interested, I would be more than happy to share my 6.5 pages of notes, because we've just kind of kicked the tires on the thing this morning. We haven't even gotten in the cockpit yet. We're not even nestled down in the driver's seat yet. I'm not content for this to be a great message or a good message or for people to be encouraged and excited about the message. I'm looking for us to take this up and say, okay, I'm predestinated to be conformed. God's called me to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So, Father, oh dear Father, what am I lagging behind in? I'm not talking about morbid introspection. Mm-hmm. No. I'm not talking about morbid introspection, but I'm saying this is the door is kicked open this morning for us to come through and take a step and let God adjust in us what needs to be adjusted so that I'm more in sync with this predetermination, predestined. I'm more in sync with the process of being transformed so that the essence of deity, Christ in me, can shine forth in my marriage, in my home, in my family, in those that God has joined me with in the family of God, so that everyone benefits that's connected to me. I benefit. Others benefit. Do you get it? We get it, Lord. We get it. Questions, comments, concerns? How do you respond to the things that I'm saying this morning? Kathy?
Could I give a show and tell?
Sure. Kathy, come if you will. Okay.
All right, so I want to get this. I'm Kathy Cagle. As I was listening to Michael, I was also remembering the message that we had from Sam, and Sam was inviting us into a place where obedience can be formed. It's a place in us that has been predestined, and obedience can be formed there by God Himself. We humble ourselves in that place. And I said, and then Sam had also ministered to a dear sister about when she was deeply weeping over issues in her life. He said, how did you let all this get into your room with God? How did you let this interface into the room that you have that's been preordained? He says, always, always keep that room with God a place of transformation. So I said, well, God, how can I share that with everybody? And he showed me the pillow. And he said, when you were born again, that predestination, that fullness of the Godhead came in, and you, and that fullness is the kingdom. It's the kingdom life came into my spirit. And then my soul was now joined. It didn't have that soul is now part of the divine nature, which wasn't in Adam because he didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. And now that divine nature is all in this spirit world that we live in now. And Jesus said, I go to my Father, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, a room for you. That is our room. That is our room. We've been placed in Christ. We now have a room that is fully ordained to be in the presence of our Father, of a kingdom that we are learning about, because this kingdom is what we're drawing out of to be near to what he's doing in the world. Okay? So here we are. We're in the kingdom of God. How much do we know about that kingdom? Do we know more about the kingdom of this world? Well, this is the place where he has supplied all the knowledge that we need. This is the place where he protects our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That supernatural protection we get over our heart, over our soul itself, when we're in a situation and God, and suddenly you're going, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. You know? Sam said years ago, go to your room. And then after 3 years, he said, stay in that room. He said, live life out of this room. We're not to bring all the worries of the world into here. We are to experience the renewing, the soul being able to no longer be under the tyranny of fear.
Yes.
That happens in this room that he preordained before the world that we would be in him, living in him. And then in this room, all this glory is there. And then as we learn to walk in that glory of knowing him and walking with him and listening with him, just like Jesus did, and choosing to die to, oh, but my family, what am I going to... He says, don't bring that in the room. You have permission to leave that outside. Oh, but... No, you don't bring that in the room. Because I'm going to give you supernatural instructions about that and wisdom about that. So that the glory of the Lord is going to be in that situation. If you're there, he wants the glory there. He wants the working out. So I just love that the circles, you know, family, where you work, where, you know, whatever, glory just continues to grow. But it all grows from there. From that place that he says, that's for you and me. All during the day, that's our place. And that's where you are transformed and that's where your destiny grows from. I know I haven't said everything I wanted to say.
That's good, Kathy.
You did good.
I wanted a picture.
Very good. Someone else, but while you're thinking or coming, let me read another verse here. Exactly what Kathy was just showing a picture of. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then Paul goes on and lists this fairly extensive, we're troubled on every side, we're perplexed, we're getting kicked around and knocked around, but we have a treasure in this earthen vessel. So thank you, Kathy. Someone else? Someone on Zoom? Anyone else? Gretchen? Yes. Come. Yeah. Well, we've got Gretchen coming, and then we'll get to the person on Zoom.
You want my pillow? That's a good pillow.
This pillow's getting some frequent flyer miles.
I was thinking with the pillow, actually, okay, when God made us, he wonderfully and
fearfully and
wonderfully, put himself in each one of us.
Yeah.
And we're all part of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And so we all have a part of him. And so that's what's in this. It's like an egg.
Gretchen, look up at your picture and you can see what they see.
How good.
It's like an egg.
There you go.
Okay. It's like an egg here. And when we accept Jesus to come in, it's like we're being fertilized. We become a new creature. Just like when a baby is born, the same thing. It's we become this new creature in Christ. And right, and that's where it all begins.
Yeah.
And because Jesus came, he made it so that the Holy Spirit can then come in, and that we can have the fullness of God. He lived his life to show us exactly how we can live our life.
Good.
Because he, like you said, that he actually took on the form of a man and showed us how we can use this whole fullness that he's given us so that we can become part of who we're supposed to be in Christ Jesus. That everything that we do is a transformation. It's a process. This life is a process that helps us grow. And every experience we have and everything we do, if we do it wrong, if we do it right, we grow. We become, that DNA keeps forming in us, make us into the likeness of Christ. And the glory. Okay. Because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, that glory can start to grow. And as we're being transformed, that glory expands. And I actually at one time even got a picture of, how they talk about the aura, your aura. That's what the glory will transform even past us. I mean, you see the saints, they always have the halos on the head. It's like the glory had transformed for these people that were living and going after Christ.
Yeah. Thank you.
Anybody need the pillow?
The pillow, the sacred pillow. Someone from on the Zoom, maybe was.
Michael, I got a couple thoughts.
All right, come on, Tom.
Well, they're not my thoughts. So we were talking about transformation, being transformed, and this is a process. And even Christ himself went through a process to show us the process. And we're coming into a place to become the adoption of sons. And I've looked in that word adoption just this last week, and it means a lot more than just being brought onto the family.
Yeah.
The Greek term adoption is called son placing. And what it is a person is grown to a level of maturity and accepting responsibility, to then they become the son. They're adopted as a son. So this whole process of transformation is to become a son. And it isn't just being in the family, it's accepting some responsibilities and growth in there. Now, something about transformation on the mount where Christ was transfigured. You know, Moses and Elijah were there.
Yeah.
But after Christ became transfigured, they were no more. See, they were there to get him to the place. They're types for us in the Old Testament to show us the way and to get us there. Now, another thing that just feel like I need to share is there's you know, a couple of marks of a son. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And it has a very practical approach to growing in your faith is to hear. To hear. And the way you do that is to not be hearing all the other voices. Think of all the voices in your head. Think of culture. Think of people, friends, TV. Tons and tons and tons of voices. That's not the voices you need to be hearing. You need to hear the shepherd. You're a lamb. And you need to follow him, and the way you follow him is by hearing his voice. And there's a story told of an Indian that was walking around in New York City, and all of a sudden he says, stop, stop. He goes, what's that? Why are we stopping? He goes, don't you hear that? He goes, what? He goes, there's a cricket. And he looked around, found the cricket. He goes, how in the world did you hear a cricket? How could you possibly hear the cricket in all this noise? He goes, well, it just depends on what you're listening for. So we need to listen all the time for the voice of God. And our own voice, let me tell you, will interfere with our ability to hear. Our own voice will keep telling us things. Our enemy will put his voice in us as our voice. You've got to learn to hear the shepherd, the sheep, hear. Hear his voice. And then the sheep not only hear him, but they follow him. And as that hearing is developed more and more and more, you'll learn to walk behind him, following him, and you'll do what he's doing, and you'll say what he's saying. And so I encourage you in that.
Good. Good. Anyone else? Richard Hamm.
Yeah. I was just thinking about in relation to some things that happened to me in the past, when God sent me to go to school at Rhema, and I was one of those guys that barely made it out of high school. They're still trying to figure out how I got a diploma. So I go to Rhema, I get there, I'm afraid, how am I going to do as a student because I didn't do so good in high school. And I was terrified of taking tests. And about the end of the first quarter, I had an encounter with one of the other instructors there at Rhema, an unknown guy. And he asked me, well, how's school going? I was describing what I was just saying. And he said, you don't get it, do you? I said, I don't get what? He said, God didn't send you here to take tests and, you know, make grades and get a diploma to put on your wall. God sent you here to learn to hear his voice. And it totally shifted me for the time there. And as I reflect on those kind of things, it's like, it's so easy to get caught up in all the hoopla. I mean, okay, so now we know about my father, and foundational principles, and on earth as it is in heaven, and all those things. But I remember back when we read little mini books by Brother Hagin, like In Him. Everybody remembers that book, probably. But now we're in a day where, back then we got all excited about being in Him. Hmm. But we had no clue what it meant or how to live like that. Just watched Brother Hagin live that way. And we got excited about how he lived that way. But now we're in a day in Him needs to become a reality.
Oh, man.
And the very thing that Brother Hagin is known for is faith. I mean, it's a day when we've got to start the simple issue of actually believing that He's in us. Yeah. I mean, it's easy to say, what would Jesus do and wear a little bracelet, but what would we do and how would we live if we really, really believe that when I get up of a morning, He's inside me, there to lead me, to guide my day, even when He guides me into places I don't want to go, and has things happen around me that I don't want to happen around me, but it does. You know, Celeste was talking about being 24 hours without power. Well, when you go 24 hours without power, the way we live our lives, you're tested in the very little things, not the big things. And that's when you get to operate in this in Him stuff. And because He lived without electricity 33 years. Yeah, I don't know how He did it, but He did it. So, I just think that ponder very deeply, do I really live like I believe He's inside me?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what I need to learn to do more of.
Thank you, Jesus.
And all these opportunities that are tests and trials and whatever you call them, they are the opportunity to let what's in me rule. And I really can do this stuff if He said to the one, if you can believe, all things are possible. So anyway, that's kind of where I'm at.
Well, as we've often heard them say, you done gone to meddling now. Thank you very much, Richard. Anyone else on Zoom would like to share?
I'm sorry, I can't remember her name, the first person that showed the pillow.
Kathy.
Is it Kathy?
Kathy.
When Kathy was showing the pillow and talking about the room, I was thinking about how, you know, when we are so tied to our job, our relationships, day-to-day things that we really, really need, you know, that the necessities of getting through life, but not putting it in its proper perspective, how easy that can seep into the room. And so when, you know, you gotta be aware. I always, you know, one of my close mentors, you know, when I got my first job as an administrator, and I was so excited to become a building principal because that was always a dream of mine, and she talked about wearing this job as a loose garment. You know, because even though it's something that God may have called you to do, if you become too attached to something, when He moves you in a different direction, it's difficult to let go. And so I was thinking about, as she was talking, I was thinking about, you know, the protection that we have to be aware of, or how we connect our things to the culture of what we live in, and be ready to, when God said, go in that room, when our Father, and we know we need to be in that room, how important it is to let that stuff go and go into the room, because then when you bring those things into the room, it competes. You create a situation where now you can't, you can't really get what God called you to get so that you can operate in that supernatural. So just being constantly aware of how close do we connect things in our day-to-day lives, and are we willing for the moment, however long it takes, when we say go in that room, that we can let it go. I was thinking about Richard with the electricity, thinking about the pandemic, what Sam said, go into the room. You know, some people knew they needed to go in the room, and they tried to take a lot of stuff with them, so they didn't get the fullness of what they were supposed to get. And so that was just on my mind as she was talking.
Very good, Ebony. Thank you very much for sharing. Anyone else on Zoom?
see her name.
Celeste?
Right next to you.
Hi, Michael. Thank you. I was thinking that in this transformation that we that takes place in each of our lives, the stages that we go through, Sam has talked about the Nepios, Tikhon, Padeon, Weos, and then Weos Theo. I think that this is related to this transformation. We start off with this Nepios stage where we are babies, and then we grow up to the toddler stage, and then teenager, and then the Weos is the mature son, or the son, the mature son, and then Weos Theo is the son of God. So I think thinking about these different stages and how it relates to Sam's teaching, I'm thinking then that we're supposed to complete these different stages. We're supposed to mature with each one. And when we get to the fully mature son, we become then the standard, the that rod that becomes the standard by which we should all be living, by the standard of God, which is the rod that Sam is talking about. I'm thinking that this is what it's about. It's about this growing in maturity and becoming Christ-like in every stage as we grow and ultimately becoming the created in the image and likeness of Christ. Then we become the Weos Theo. Is that what it is? Because I've just been trying to connect what Sam taught with what's happening personally and with what you are explaining about the transformation process that we're supposed to be going through.
Very, very good, Celeste, and an important point, because when when I was young, I was not expected to act as the standard. I was not expected to be fully mature when I was young. So the maturation in each level of the process, it's a very good distinction, because very often what happens to all of us is we're maturing in different ways and at different levels and with different tempo. It's important that we understand that obedience for you and obedience for me may not look exactly the same. But wherever you are, and whatever obedience means to you, that's the standard of your life in that season or at that level. And we have an enemy that wants to accuse us of being wicked or evil or no good if in fact we have not fully attained to say perfection or say maturity at the level where we are, but we need to be equipped to be able to be wise and catch that little fox, so that the fruit that is actually being produced and established in the level where we are can be celebrated. Yeah. So good distinction. Very good. Michael Terrell, I think you had your hand up. Your audio is there. You go. Go ahead.
Okay. In conjunction with what you've already said about when God showed the apostles His glory, if we look in Luke 3:21 or 19, start with 19. It states, "But Herod, the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done." Now, Herod was he murdered, killed, he was a very, very bad king. But he says, and all the evils which Herod had done, added it this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now, John is a prophet. He speaks for God. And the problem that arises is when God in us wants to come out and to speak. But if our fears, our intimidations are, well, what ifs? What are people going to think? And all that stuff, if that holds and puts it in prison and closes the mouth of the real prophet, Jesus in us, who wants to speak, and we've all been there, we know he wants to speak in a certain situation, but our fears keep him in prison. And it said, above all Herod's sins, he added this, above all, that he shut John, the prophet, in prison.
Very
and
good.
That's what we do. Above all our sins, we close the mouth of the real prophet, Jesus, who wants to speak. And when we do that, we are like putting Jesus in a prison. And it's our sin that we don't just let him out. And what you said earlier was, what would you do if you had no fear? Mm. If you didn't fear what the people thought? If you didn't fear what others would think of you or losing your job or whatever? What would you do? And that is, you would speak what you hear, and you know when it's God speaking, because we practice that. We, as Kathy had said, we spend the time with Jesus. We know that he wants to speak and come out, show the glory. Because if you allow Jesus to be loosed from your prison, then he will fill the air with his presence. And there's nothing that Jesus cannot do. Heal the sick, raise the dead. I mean, there's nothing he can do, can't do. But we have to let him out and fill the room. That's all.
Very good, Michael. Thank you. Thank you so much. Adia?
I will be very brief, but one additional thought that came to mind: fear is a thief. Mm. Pride is also very much a thief. Mm. And that is hindering us from the transformation that God intends for our lives. Jesus. Holding fast to pride will absolutely get in the way of that transformation. Those are the two biggest behemoths as believers, and that is fear and pride, because we don't see it lurking. We don't see how it manifests in our heart. We don't see how it beholds us to culture. We don't see how it beholds us to time periods. We don't see how it beholds us to our past. We don't see how it beholds us to all of these things that we have so aligned our hearts to, but it has trapped us into thinking a specific way. It has trapped us into walking a certain way. It has trapped us into living a certain way, and we're not ready to free ourselves of the pride and the fear. Those are the two biggest things, the two biggest hindrances to transformation.
Very good. Thank you very much, Adia. Anyone else?
Michael, I just
come on, Adam.
After that, I had an admonition. That's the right word for it, but Michael, you almost lost me at the spirit of the West. Because it was. I mean, you told us this is something new, this is something different. Mm-hmm. We're in a new day. But the moment I had that thought, the Lord took me to this, and he said, and this is 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18. after talking about Moses and the veil, it says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory into another. But this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And when I heard that word degree, I thought of a degree, a graduation. Celeste, you were talking about the stages of sonship, and you know we're being changed from degree to, you know, from degree of glory to degree of glory. Well, there's a graduation, but with every graduation, there's a prerequisite. You know, the apostles, you know, when they would talk to the Jews would understand circumcision. The Gentiles, the uncircumcision, for them, the message was predestination. Because they could understand, well, fate, you know, that's a Greek thing. But to get into that room, and when we're in that room, the prerequisite for that room is the circumcision of our heart. And I heard that while Michael was talking, and I was reminded, and this really, just going back to Moses. Moses was on the way back to Egypt, and it said, this is Exodus 4, 24 through 26, and says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. God let Moses alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. You know, this intimate place, this place in our room, this place that we have to go to, this prerequisite, that is coming with this ship and with the glory of the latter house and obedient sons, we have to circumcise our hearts. We have to remove as Paul would say, the passions of this world, the desires for our end of things, you know, and it to let go of that fear of control. I believe that is a prerequisite to stepping through the phase of sonship that we're in into the next phase. That would be that shift.
Praise the Lord. Stephanie.
Yes. All right, am I unmuted?
You are.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Hey, this is super quick, but one of the things, after I had blockage removal with you, Michael, I sort of allocate the things that I go through in my transition every day. I have an old world, and I have a new world. Mm. And the old world looks like fear, it's accusation, it's distraction. My new world, or my room, is with regard to your question, what would you do if you had nothing to fear? It's how it's the process of maturing as a son into all that God has for me. And so what I do when I'm going through anything is I think of my old world and my new world. And it's like packing a bag for a vacation. You only take what you need for that new world or that vacation that you're going on. And it really helps me. It's sort of a compartmentalization of the things that I'm going through. It just makes it lighter to me when I can say, no, that doesn't belong in my new world. That stays behind. I'm not taking that with me.
That's beautiful.
This is what the Lord is telling me, and this is in my new world, and I'm maturing in that, and that's what it looks like for me.
Thank you so much, Stephanie. And there's folks in the room are nodding and saying, yes, oh, wow.
That's beautiful.
So beautiful, Adam said, that's beautiful. So, yeah, absolutely. And, you know, we're all learning, and we're learning at different levels, but we're learning and we're growing, and it is from glory to glory. So it's a good, these are good days. Be encouraged. Let this message be, let it wash you, and let it encourage you. And as the Lord shows you your next step, the step in the process of transformation, stand and walk in obedience in those things. Amen.
Amen.
I think we'll call it done for the day. I think what I'll do is I will assume that everyone wants the notes that I've prepared for the day, and everybody in the hearing of my voice, Buck, you and Melinda and Tom, y'all are going to remind me to email the notes, right? This means yes. So you guys remind me to email the notes, and I will. And I think you'll be blessed by them. I think you'll enjoy them. I'm going to go back into it at my desk because it's a deep, deep well. You know, I love the verse that says deep calls to deep. Mm-hmm. So I feel a deep calling to the deep in this season for myself. So it's great to be with all of you. We love you, and want to thank you guys for gathering with us and us gathering together today. You guys on Zoom are free to unmute yourself and sing a song or whatever you choose to do. We can unmute you on the fly, and we can also kill your video, so it won't get too crazy. But anyway, God bless you guys.
Put your shirt on, Keith.
Keith just got out of the swimming pool. Keith is not an exhibitionist. Have no fear. He just got out of the swimming pool.
Good Lord.
Love you all.
Love y'all.
Love you guys.
Love you.
Love you all.
Bye, everybody.
Bye.
Bye, everybody.
We have a singer. Hi. We have some singers in the room.
Yeah.
Come on.
No pressure.
Oh, yeah.
Y'all remember this one? Put on the garment of praise, for the spirit of heaviness, lift up your voice to God. Praise in the spirit and with understanding, oh, magnify the Lord. I think that's the end of it.
You did it,
right? Good.
Yes.
Bravo.
Thank you. Jesus,
let's
pray. I can't even sing that in tune. Well, I can't do it in tune. You know, I would sing to my children and I said, you guys recording me that song?
My child did this. I was singing to him one night in bed, and his hand, Adam's little hand came up and went right over my back.
Adam hushed you up.
He did.
That's the old fashioned.
That's my thing. When I used to get up, I'd go somewhere and, you know, I'd preach. And I tell them, again, I said, I'm not a singing preacher. I said, one guy said, I can never fill a house with my singing, but I can empty one.
It's a good day, guys.
Yeah.
Yes, thank you.
Good day.
You are so welcome for that sweater.
Thank you so much.
I kept thinking, I'm a little chilly.
Yeah, I'm
like,
yes, ma'am. The last one.
Yeah, I'm going to move this thing to hot cup chocolate.
Don't you hate it when you pick up the apple, the one you normally use, and then when you get that thing, and you can't find the right one?
Oh, no.
Well, I was going to get, you know, someone else in the group, and ask. Yeah, that's what we got.
Well, that's not what I'm saying. This is what I'm saying.
Teresa Dennington said she put in the ID and she couldn't log in.
She's got an issue with her phone because she couldn't get on Sam's call.
Teresa Dennington.
So.
Are you
too bad. Because she didn't get to a phone
Yeah, and I just now look at them and I don't know.
But I'm going to write.
You have one because that big thing right behind you.
I don't know that.